to an area right along the coast and a town there called Lydda and a town called Joppa and a region that he's in near the waterfront there outside of Jerusalem. So let's read together this passage. You'll find it in your bulletin and also behind me. Acts 9:32-43. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. So, you know, many among us, we have a number of people who come from different cult places, and some of you have two names, right? Like Yasafari and Amy. Two names. So this is a person who had an Aramaic name and a Greek name, Tabitha, which was also Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. And in those days, she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, it was about a 3-hour walk. The disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went to be with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known to all throughout Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa many days with one Simon the tanner. Say humility. Humility. Say hope. Humility. Hope. What's the sermon about? Humility and hope. That's what we want to unpack here this morning. That this passage, which is actually quite strange to many of us, is meant to move us to a place of humility and hope. There was a lack of humility, I believe, in one of our early presidents, Thomas Jefferson, right? Person who wrote much of the Declaration of Independence, the third president. Did you know that he had what has come to be known as the Jefferson Bible? The Jefferson Bible. And it was his compilation of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that he created by taking a razor blade and paste and cutting out the teachings of Jesus that he thought were worth holding on to and pasting them into a book and then just throwing away much of the rest of it, which included pretty much all of the miracles, anything that was supernatural, including the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, if Thomas Jefferson had continued his projects into Acts, I think he probably would have included things like the believers were together and they shared their possessions with each other. But he certainly would have taken out these verses today. You see, he didn't know what to do with them. They didn't fit his view of the world. And whatever else you say about Mr. Jefferson in relation to the Bible and the supernatural and the ability of God to do something that he didn't understand, he lacked humility. He lacked humility. Thank you, Mr. Krim. Because when you remove from Scripture those areas where God does supernatural, all-powerful works of restoration, what are you left with? No hope. Some good teaching, some good instruction. But a person named Machen said this. He said, the New Testament without miracles is easier to believe, but it's not worth believing. He said, you're left with a teacher, but not a savior. And so we want to come before these passages this morning, asking God to show us humility and to give us hope. If Jesus actually is Lord, if he rose from the dead, if the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts, then part of our response is to live before God, the supernatural God, with humility and with hope. These miracles do require humility, don't they? I love being in a church where people come from all sorts of different backgrounds, cultural backgrounds, geographic backgrounds, church backgrounds, right? And some of you come from backgrounds where miracles were expected, they were seen, they were experienced, and others of you come from backgrounds where you just struggle with this. But I would say that whatever our cultural background, these miracles need to move us towards humility. They need to move us towards humility to believe that God can and does and will work supernatural acts of healing and restoration in your body, in your heart, in your mind, in your relationships. But they also require humility to live before a God who does not always do that when and how we hope for it. We need to humble ourselves before the power of the Lord, but we also need to humble ourselves before the wisdom of the Lord. So I want to talk about that for just a little bit here. And I'm talking about miracles in this passage. Now, we often call things miracles that aren't technically miracles, right? You realize that? So the sunrise in the morning, it's a miracle. A beautiful baby, it's a miracle. When I get cut off and I don't curse somebody out, it's a miracle. Okay, now all of those things are amazing, and they're worth, you know, being thankful for, but a miracle technically is when something happens outside of the realm of sort of cause and effect and scientific explanation. Okay, like this, a person who for 8 years has not moved his legs. And Peter says, rise. Or like this woman, Dorcas, who for some time is lying there, no pulse, no respiration, no blood flow, body cold. Peter prays, rise up. A miracle. And so we need to humble ourselves before a God who has this kind of power, this kind of authority, if we are going to believe that it can happen. You see, in our modern world, and for those of you who have come here from other countries especially, you realize this is part of the way that our culture maybe is different from where you've come from. But in our modern world, we have a very hard time in our culture accepting anything that we cannot explain. And we also have a hard time accepting anything that we cannot control. We want to be able to fully understand everything. We want to be able to control it. And if you are in a worldview, if your view of the world is such that the only things that really exist are those which we can measure, demonstrate, which we can see, that's a worldview called materialism. All that exists is the material world. And if you come through that culture and you see that, it's very hard to accept stories like this, right? Can we just acknowledge that? All right. If you grew up in the church and this is not unusual to you, try to put yourself in the shoes of somebody who didn't grow up in the church and hear these stories. Now, there's probably somebody who believes something that you think is pretty strange, right? They think that about you. Okay. This is kind of strange to believe that there is a God who works this way. And what it requires to accept this is an act of humility. Part of that humility is to recognize that we don't know everything, that we are finite, and maybe even to ask the kinds of questions like, why is there something instead of nothing? Why are we here? What does this reflect? And to humble yourself to a place of faith. And if you can come to a place of recognizing that there could be a God who created what is, who started everything, then for that God to be active in his creation is not such a big step, right? If God made this world and everything in it, then for him to work as he chooses outside of the laws which he created is not that big of a step. But it does require an act of humility. And yet it also takes humility among those who believe it can happen when we realize it doesn't always happen. And I would say for many of us, this is another area where we need to wrestle. Why doesn't God heal more often? Why doesn't he work more frequently? Now, when you think about this passage and actually the miracles in the Bible, they didn't happen actually on every page of the Bible. There were different seasons, especially throughout the Bible, the time of the Exodus, the parting of the Red Sea, the time of the prophets, Elijah and Elisha, and the time of Jesus and the apostles are when you see most of the miracles in the Bible. They were times of God's revelation and act in certain ways when you see a lot more miracles than normal. But even here, you have to ask yourself, was Aeneas the only person who got sick during this season of the early church? Were there other people who were probably sick in that very same town? Were they all healed? No. Was Dorcas the only one who died? Here's a question for you. Why didn't Stephen get raised from the dead? Why does God work when he works and how he works? Want me to tell you the answer? I don't know. I don't know. And I have to humble myself before the Lord to say that his ways are not my ways. And for some of you here this morning, you have prayed and you have pleaded and you have asked for deliverance or healing from something for days or for weeks or for months or years or decades. And all you are seeing and hearing was the very same thing Paul heard when he pleaded with the Lord. He didn't receive deliverance, but he heard from the Lord, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Jesus himself, who said, "Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." So we need to come before the Lord humbly. I've learned to pray through being around different people who are a lot older and wiser and more godly than I. And I remember when we lived in North City, we worked with a ministry called World Impact many years ago. We would go to some of the almost completely black churches up in North City. And I remember an elderly African-American man who would pray regularly, "Lord, I'm coming to you as humbly as I know how." It wasn't even humbly, it was humbly. "As humbly as I know how." I want that to be my prayer. I want that to be our prayer. That we come before the Lord with humility. Some of you this morning need to humble yourselves before the Lord by trusting in his sovereignty, his power, and his ability to do something in your life where you've given up. Some area of brokenness where you've become numb. Some area of maybe physical sickness or pain. And I want to encourage you this morning, the Lord is able. The Lord is able to bring restoration to relationships. The Lord is able to bring restoration to our broken hearts. We want to ask for faith to believe. Some of us need to come before the Lord this morning to trust him humbly in those areas where we still live with pain. These miracles are here to humble us. but also to give us hope. Humility. Ed. Humility. And hope. Humility. And hope. All right. Wake up again, church. Humility. And I want to show three reasons here in this passage why we can have hope. The first reason is this. We can hope in the goodness of God. We can hope in the goodness of God. It's all over this passage. But what we especially see in this passage is God's goodness to the most vulnerable. God's goodness to the weak. God's goodness to the poor. God's goodness to the widow. The Lord leads Peter to Lydda, and it says in this passage that he found a man. Now, was he looking? I don't know. But here's what I know. Oftentimes, we will go out of our way to avoid those who are sick or suffering. Am I right? Makes us uncomfortable. Makes us recognize our own vulnerability. We don't know what to do or how to do it. And Peter found a man who for 8 years had been paralyzed. You see the goodness of God here, church? He seeks out the sick. He seeks out the suffering. He seeks out those who are hurting. He dignifies them with his presence before he delivers them with his healing. The Lord is good to those who suffer. You also see in this next passage the Lord's goodness in and through Dorcas. I was talking with Jules. Where's Jules? Jules back there. And we were talking about this passage, and I said, have you heard sermons on this? He said, yeah, we've heard lots of sermons about Dorcas because she's such a good woman. She is, isn't she? Full of goodness, good works, and acts of charity. And this is a reminder, whatever else we see in this passage, that yes, the Lord is using Peter, the Lord is using the apostles, the Lord is using Saul, but the Lord is using Dorcas in a simple way to make clothing for the poor and for the widows. Be encouraged, church, that the Lord likes to use you. The Lord wants to use all of us. And you all have some way that the Lord's goodness can and will be expressed in and through your life. She was making clothes for the poor, especially the widows. We have men and women here who make jewelry through 4A ministry. They sew things, who tutor, who teach, who help someone learn how to drive, who fix a roof on a house. One of the things that happens at our other site is a tax ministry. Somebody who helps people with their taxes so they can get their refund from the federal government. I don't know how the Lord has gifted you, but I know that you have some way to serve in ways that are good, in ways that bless others. In fact, in the 1800s, the church really around the world started what's known as a Dorcas Society. Even the name makes us kind of laugh, right? I mean, it does for me, Dorcas Society. But they were societies of women who would come together and would commit to doing good to others in simple ways, however the Lord had gifted them. That's good. That's beautiful. So much so with Dorcas here that when she dies, the widows are weeping. I was challenged this week. Who's going to weep at my funeral? Who's going to weep at your funeral? Will the poor, the widow, the orphan be there? That's how good Dorcas was, the Lord's goodness in her life. But not only the Lord's goodness in her life, the Lord's goodness to bring her back to life. Now let's talk about this for a minute. Who was that good for? The widows. It wasn't really that good for Dorcas, right? I mean, if we believe what the New Testament says, right, to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. All right? And so she just got a demotion. Right? She just got pulled back from paradise, back into this mess. Right? But it's good for the widows. You see this beautiful restoration of fellowship and community. God is so committed to the most vulnerable that he brings her back to life to minister among them and encourage them for another season. I don't know how long, a year, 10 years, 5 years. but you see the Lord's goodness for the weak. You see the Lord's goodness here? That's the kind of God we want. Hope in the goodness of God. We not only hope because God is good, we hope because God saves. God saves. You see that in this passage so clearly. And it's important to remember that miracles are never some sort of a hocus pocus. Woo, look what God did. Right? And if you see that on TV, or if you hear about that around the world, it's people who have misunderstood the big picture. Miracles are done to validate or establish the authority of his servants different times, like Moses and Elijah and Jesus. But they're also done in the context of God's big story of salvation, of redemption. And here in this passage, that's exactly what you see. You see both passages end not with a miracle. That wasn't the final point. They end with people coming to know and trust the Lord. Verse 35, all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. Verse 42, it became known throughout all Joppa and many believed in the Lord. And even now, today, I will tell you around the world, this is happening. Many of us have been able to hear testimonies from Burmese, from Nepalese, from many throughout Africa of how they came to know the Lord. And many of those stories of how people have come to know the Lord include supernatural, miraculous demonstrations of the Lord's power to heal. That is happening around the world, not just, ooh, look what Jesus did, but to help people, especially in places that have not known the gospel, come to know who God is. About half of the times in the New Testament where you see intense evangelism going on, it's combined with these works of power or demonstrations. About half of the time it's not. So why is it that this happens around a lot of the rest of the world and happens maybe less in our culture? I don't know. I mean, I have some ideas, right? In a culture that is fundamentally independent and sometimes very focused on us solving our own problems, wouldn't it seem that God would use, as he has in my life, trials and sickness and weakness to get my attention? That's when I've most heard from the Lord, is when I've been laid up. And in other parts of the world, God can work differently. But let's not miss the big picture, God's plan of salvation. And let's not miss how amazing that is. You remember the story, The Incredibles, one of my favorite movies? I talk about it too much, right? But you remember Mr. Incredible? He's got this little car that he doesn't fit in, and he's going to a terrible job where he has to deny people's insurance claims all the time. And he comes home into the driveway, and he's angry, and he's frustrated, and he falls on the kid's skateboard, and he leans on his car, and he smashes the roof, and he gets angry, and he picks the car up. This happens all the time, right? He picks the car up above his head, and then he sees a little neighborhood kid who's watching him. And he sets it down. And he's like, look away, kid. Nothing here. And then he comes home from work the next day. And it's been a terrible day at work. And his life is miserable. And he gets out of the car. And there's the kid again. And he says, what are you looking for, kid? He says, I don't know. Something amazing, I guess. And Mr. Incredible says, me too, kid. We're all looking for something amazing, aren't we? Let me tell you what's amazing. The Lord forgives your sins. Let me tell you what's amazing. The Lord doesn't treat you as you deserve to be treated. He's placed your guilt upon Jesus, who took it to the cross. He's put within you the spirit of adoption to cry out, Abba, Father. Let me tell you something amazing. As far as the east is from the west, he has separated your sins from you. And he loves you enough that he's placed you in a family.
Let me tell you something amazing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something amazing. The Lord has promised, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I will be with you always to the very end of the age. You will dwell in my house forever. That's the work of the Lord. Behold the goodness of our God in salvation. The Lord is good, the Lord saves, and the Lord heals. That, of course, is so central to this whole passage. He healed Aeneas. He raised Dorcas. One of the names of our God is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. I want us to know more of the healing work of the Lord. Anybody else need healing? Broken relationships? Broken hearts? Things that were maybe broken in you a long time ago because of your parents or someone who abused you? Healing physically? One of the names of our Lord is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. God wants to work His healing among us. He wants to work His healing among us even this morning. In just a few minutes, we're going to close a little differently. We're going to give an opportunity for you to be prayed for this morning. I want to invite you to humble yourself. Receive prayer for healing this morning. But as we think about this, the healing that the Lord works, the miraculous healing that the Lord works, let me encourage you to think of it this way, not as some suspension of the natural order, but what Tim Keller calls a restoration of the natural order. You see, we know how the story ends, right? No more tears, no more mourning, no more sickness, no more cancer, no more divorce. And what I believe God wants to do in certain times and certain places in our lives is simply to bring some of the future into the present. To bring some of His healing into our lives now as a demonstration of His goodness. Maybe physically, maybe emotionally, maybe relationally. We need the healing work of the Lord. But God also wants to minister to us when we still wait and we live in the not yet, to hear that His grace is sufficient and to help us to live with hope in that certain future. I was asking around different people. I know from talking to Jules and I think Pastor Reuben, the history of your country and the revival in the 1960s, there was much healing and even some people who came back from the dead. No? You don't remember those? Okay. But there was healing. I was talking with, I know some of you here this morning who have experienced the healing of the Lord. Christy, I think you just put something on Facebook about a niece, right? Who was right minutes away from heart surgery. And they did the test and the child didn't need it. Many of you I know have seen the healing work of the Lord in your lives. We want to pray this morning for more of that. But we also want to hope for our ultimate healing. And I want to just close with this story. Some of you know the story of Johnny Erickson Tata. Remember growing up hearing this story. She was in a terrible swimming accident. This was when I was a child or a teenager. She dove into the water and it was too shallow and she broke her neck. She was paralyzed. Johnny Erickson Tata is a woman who prayed and prayed and prayed for healing for her body. She had other people pray for healing for her body. And she was never healed. She was paralyzed from the neck down and has lived her life in a wheelchair. She wrote a book, interestingly, as one who was in a wheelchair her entire life, called A Step Further. And in this book, she quotes from Revelation 21.
He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And then at the end of the book, she drew a picture. She drew a picture the same way she drew all of her pictures, with a pen in her mouth. And she drew a picture of her wheelchair, empty, with a sign that said, for sale. She knew there was a day coming when she would never need it again. That day's coming for you and for me. In fact, because of the goodness of God, there's a day coming when there's not going to be anybody to buy that wheelchair. The restoration of all things. Jesus heals. Jesus is the victor. How does the Lord want you to respond to Him this morning? We're going to do this morning. We're going to invite the musicians to come on up and lead us in a song. We're just going to end with a season of prayer here before we go to the Lord's Supper. And you may stay where you are and pray. But also want to ask some of the leaders that I've emailed to come and be up front here just to pray with people. And you may be here this morning and you need prayer just to have your faith strengthened to believe in the goodness of God. You may need prayer for physical healing. You may need prayer for healing in a relationship. You may need prayer to hold out and to keep your eyes on the ultimate restoration. Can we pray for one another this morning, church? Humble ourselves before the Lord. Musicians, would you just lead us? Holy Spirit, do your work among us. Encourage us as your people. Minister to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.